This morning we have a double focus. We're preaching in stereo. We're preaching from Isaiah, or is it Isaiah?
Isaiah.
For the high Anglicans, Isaiah. For the rest of us. On one channel, and we're preaching from Luke, or is it Luke? On the other. We'll start with Luke and John the Baptist, or the Baptist. Tizer. John the Baptist is a very interesting character. I would be a little bit afraid of inviting him over for lunch. Do you know what I'm saying? He's a pretty powerful man. He was a prophet whose foretelling was foretold. Imagine that. Imagine the ego boost you would have. If you are walking the earth and your coming is foretold in Holy Scripture, wouldn't that be something? So that means John the Baptist is something. And then more than that, his birth was under miraculous circumstances. His mother was past the age of childbearing and had not had any children. And yet, as the angel says to her and her husband, with God all things shall be possible. And that's a verse for us to remember, isn't it? Too often we limit ourselves. I was reading this past week about a church denomination that is in decline, and it's not the UECNA, thankfully. But every word that they spoke about this decline suggested a materialistic understanding of reality, that it was inevitable. There wasn't a whiff, there wasn't a word of faith. They didn't even say, unless God intervenes, let alone God can change this for us. It was just, this is inevitable. And too often as Christians, we live as what you might call functional atheists. Functional atheists, you really don't, your hope and your faith, our hope and our faith, doesn't go beyond what the person out there would have. And then we look for politicians, or we look for medical science, or look for whatever. But we have to have a lively faith. We have to join with the saints of old who heard for themselves the angel saying, with God all things shall be possible. And so he was born of a miraculous birth. And more than that, before he was born, he leapt in his mother's womb when Mary, the mother of our Lord, entered the room. I've got in my notes here, Rick, top that. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. So he was something. And my little notes in Luke in the early chapters are, God was at work. Luke is such a beautiful gospel. After 400 years of prophetic silence, Isaiah had done his thing, Daniel had done his thing, Malachi had done his thing. 400 years of just kind of going along and getting by, and yes, the messianic prophecies are in the Bible, but there's nothing in sight. And then God moved. As the scripture says, in the fullness of time, Christ came and was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those born under the law. And he sent his forerunner. God sent the forerunner, John the Baptist. So, what does a guy who's had a miraculous birth, who has leapt in the womb, whose coming has been foretold, what does he make of his life? Well, of course, he goes out in the desert, lives on locusts and wild honey, and wears a camel's hair coat. Just what you would expect. He was a loner, alone with God in the desert, communing with God, the Logos, the Word. God is at work. Well, as you know from the readings and from your knowledge of John the Baptist, his preaching was stern and unrelenting. And people came to him, and he let them have it. And he got results. And everybody came out, and he offered baptism, a washing away of sins for the repentant. So he stands in this great line of prophetic movement. Prophetic movement begins way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, with Adam and Eve, fallen creatures now in the garden, when God is addressing the snake and says, "You will nip at the man's heel, but he will crush your head, bruise your head." Prophecy of the coming Messiah who would turn tables and make things right. And so beginning with that little prophetic nugget, and it continues on, continues on, continues on, until you come to Isaiah. And he is preaching in the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit. Isaiah is not a sort of a narrow bandwidth preacher. It's the fullness of God's power being expressed through him. So let's go back and take a look at what he says. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn, we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 40. The word of God comes to Isaiah saying, comfort ye, my people. What a blessing that is, to hear God saying, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, representing the people of God. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And like much of prophecy, prophecy often has two or three fulfillments. Often there's a fulfillment in the life of the prophet. And then there's a fulfillment in the first coming of the Messiah, and a fulfillment in the second coming of the Messiah. And sometimes we really can't figure out ahead of time how that's all going to work out. But you can take, for example, Matthew 24, when the disciples ask Jesus, "What shall the end times be like?" And it looks like the first half of his discourse is what's going to happen in 70 AD, and the rest of it's yet to come. So we have to discern what meaning we can lawfully draw out of this passage. But when we talk about the people of God's warfare being ended, we think of Jesus on the cross, representing the people of God, having overcome the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil, and then offering his perfect life for you and for me. Never forget that. It's a perfect life that's already been offered for you, and that it already has satisfied God's demands for perfect righteousness and God's demands for punishment of sin. Our warfare has ended. Our iniquity has been pardoned. And now it's up to us to walk blessings road and the highway of holiness. And then Isaiah goes on to say, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." A straight way. And it evokes the image of highway making. And you want as much as possible the road to be straight, and you don't want there to be excessive hills and valleys. So we've all driven through a place where they've blown out the mountain on either side, haven't we? And they've leveled it down. And perhaps we've driven through places where maybe there's a bridge or an aqueduct or whatever it is, and there's a very deep valley, but we're going on a straight highway. Now, if we were to speak of feminine or masculine imagery in the Bible. There certainly is feminine imagery, but this idea of excavating and knocking down the hills and raising up the valleys, I think we could say it's kind of a muscular, masculine kind of image, isn't it? It's not the tenderness of God. It's getting the job done. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked places made straight, the rough places smooth, and then the payoff line. After all of that, struggle, and this doesn't feel good, and this is not comfortable, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The Apostle Paul says, I reckon that the present sufferings of this present age, the inconveniences, the annoyances, and the flat-out suffering, is not even to be mentioned in the same breath as the glory that is to be revealed at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it important for Christians to keep that in mind? Yes. It will get us through. The glory to be revealed for each one of us. It will be worth it all. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Interesting that the prophet is not called to prophesy as the psalmist when he says, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou thinkest upon him? You have made him just a little lower than the angels. Speaking of mankind in general, and specifically Christ the Messiah. Well, that's kind of an exalted view of mankind, isn't it? The prophet here is told to say, all flesh is grass. It's like he's saying, you're the lawn, and John the Baptist is the lawnmower. And when grass comes up against a lawnmower in a conflict, bet on the lawnmower. It's going to knock us down. In Australia, I went to Australia on business, and they have their own sort of attitude. I think it was Australia, they used the phrase about tall poppies. They don't like tall poppies, the person that's kind of putting themselves above everybody else, and they like to kind of knock them down. And that's what's going on here. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Now, what is the breath of the Lord an allusion to? The breath of the Lord, or the wind of the Lord? The Holy Spirit, yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, way back in Genesis, and the wind of God, the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit is so present in Isaiah. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of Christ stands forever. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So when he says, when Christ says, those who come unto me, I will in no wise turn away, that word stands. That's words for you today. When he says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Doesn't matter how you're feeling. My goodness, if I went by my feelings, I'd be in bad shape. In fact, that's why I am in bad shape. But no. Your feelings are real. And it took me a while to realize that feelings are not just feelings like, oh, I'm sad or I'm happy. But feelings are actual thoughts that you have in your head. Like you say, oh, I'm no good. I'm never going to make it. That's feelings type thought, isn't it? And they're real in the sense that you're feeling them, but they're not objectively true if they conflict with the Word of God. So, our faith is in the Word of God that stands forever. And then he goes on and he talks about really good things in the rest of the chapter. But we'll move on now and we'll go back to John the Baptist. The portion of Isaiah that I want to just focus on for a minute in John's preaching is where he says, "Every valley shall be filled and every hill brought low." That's really the focus of the message today. What does this mean? It means God is the great leveler. He puts down the mighty, the proud, the haughty from their seat and raises up the meek and lowly. And that's what Mary, the mother of Christ, said God was doing for her by giving her that great honor. Pulls down the mighty from their seat, raises up the meek and lowly, raises up the cast down and the contrite in spirit. God says, "I will not despise." And the smoking flax, he's not going to put it out. And that reed that's shaky and shaken in the breeze, he's not going to destroy it. God is the nurturer. And maybe this is where the tenderness of God comes in. He takes what you give him and he fortifies it and he strengthens it and he makes something out of it. And he says to the weak, "You're strong." He says to the poor, "You're rich." He calls the forsaken beloved and the barren the mother of many children. God does this. That's who your father is. But to the proud and haughty and popular, those who think they are rich now, he says, "You've got your reward. You think you're rich and on top, and you can't see that you're poor and blind and naked." God is the great leveler, and thank God he is in our midst to do his leveling work. Are you glad he puts down the mighty from their seat? I am. God takes my haughtiness and makes it lowly. I'm all for that. It is the grace of God. God takes my poverties of spirit, makes me rich in grace and rich in faith and rich in favor with God. My notes say, bring it on, bring it on. I'm all for this leveling. It's the work of God. It's the work of grace. TJC in my notes, TJC. You know what that stands for? TJC. You're thinking, is it a popular music artist, maybe? It sounds a little bit like one of those things they do, the rap, no? TJC, it's the heart of the gospel message, the heart of the Christian life, the heart of our faith, through Jesus Christ. So often when we pray, we tack that on. It's sort of a sign of, okay, the prayer is over, we're wrapping it up. But it's actually the most important part of any prayer we can ever utter, because that is the one thing that Christians have learned. We have to get out of ourselves, go beyond ourselves, and find that our help cometh from the Lord. Which brings us back to the Baptist. He's called the Baptist, but perhaps he should really be called the forerunner. For John was a signpost who pointed to the one who was coming. Let us never forget that. John the sign. So this man who was born in a miraculous way, whose coming was foretold, points not to himself, but to the one who is coming. And that's the one who we must end our meditation this morning focused on, the promised one, the Messiah. Now, just very quickly, some people would admit that Jesus was a good man, a prophet even. They'll kind of give us that, but then they stop there. But let me ask you this, just from a purely apologetical point of view, what kind of man has another man born of supernatural circumstances whose coming is foretold in Scripture whose role in life is to point to this man. Do you know what I'm saying? That is extremely unusual. And it's a pointer. It's just like an historical pointer, an evidence, a reason to believe that Jesus is more than a mere man. And the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Those words are not spoken by an ordinary man. It was those words that convicted me that Christ was the Messiah. And I became a believer. I said, no ordinary human being could speak these words. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so just as our gaze on the Mount of Transfiguration shifts from Moses and Elijah to Jesus only, so our gaze at this Advent season must necessarily shift from John the signpost, and from Isaiah who prophesied his coming, and from Malachi who prophesied his coming, to the one they all pointed to, and to the one they longed to see. Jesus of Nazareth, a man yet more than a man, the Son of the living God, the Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of mankind. And so here we are, the fourth Sunday of Advent 2022. Jesus came, lived, suffered, died, rose, ascended, and is seated, and he is coming again, isn't he? In glory. You got that in your minds. He is coming again, and he is coming in glory to judge both the living and the dead. It should be a happy thing for us to focus on getting ourselves ready for him. Whether he comes in our lifetime or not, it is the duty of all Christians throughout history to ready themselves for the Lord's coming so that when he comes, we can run out to meet him and not be ashamed. For we should eagerly embrace God's great beautification program of changing us bit by bit, bite by bite, pixel by pixel, from one glory to another, until we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a thought? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It all began in a stable, friends, in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. In answer to the cry, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel." Are you ready, St. Bede's? It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Amen.